that song? Oh, what's it? Lord, I'm Coming Home. Good. Okay, it's a lot of times we'll listen to a song and we don't really think about the title, and then, wait a minute, what was that? Okay, one of the most fascinating parts of the Bible to me, the book of Job is just fascinating all the way through, but admittedly, I'm not much of a fan of some of the long speeches, although if you can spot some of the things in there, there's a lot of, these men knew a lot about science and a lot of other things. But now, in chapter 38 through the end of the book, we have some of the most fascinating things where God takes over and he starts asking the questions. And the Lord now, in the next couple of the three chapters, is going to ask, he's going to ask over 70 questions. And it's just amazing now, as you read this, how that that the Lord deals now with these men. And it's kind of interesting how he dismisses dismisses them very quickly. In chapter 38 now, notice he says in verse 1, he says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind." So what does that mean? Out of a tornado? Out of a just a regular whirlwind? Whatever. Whatever it was, God didn't let, out of a twist. No, I don't think it would be a tornado, something where the Lord just let him know where he was. He said, in a whirlwind, and said, "Who is he that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Boy, that's a dismissive phrase. Words without knowledge. Now, we've just seen three, chapter after chapter of, first of all, the three companions or friends, but then the fourth one, a whole seven chapters of nothing but, pride and diatribe. And then the Lord says, words without knowledge. Now, they did, it's interesting because so many times they would talk about hanging the world on nothing. They knew a lot about things today, astronomy and a lot of other things that we know about. But yet, when it really came to practical knowledge, they didn't. And so we see now that God now, he says, gird up your loins. He says, okay, hitch up your pants now. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to ask you some questions. You guys are so smart. And so we notice he says, gird up your loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and you answer me. Now, how would you like to have a whirlwind out there telling you that? It'd be a little eerie just to have God talking to me out of the whirlwind, let alone demanding that I talk to him. And so you can imagine they would be shaking in their boots. But notice he starts off with a series of questions, and first of all, he begins with creation. So again, we see that like John, here we see the Lord begins with creation. He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Hast thou laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or hast sketched the line upon it?" In other words, have you measured the earth? Have you put your ruler on it or your tape measure on it? He says, "Who hath laid the measures of the earth? If thou knowest," verse 6, "whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, here we see another, this idea of sons of God that we mentioned a couple of times in the chapters 1 and 2. So he's saying, where were you when I formed the earth? But in doing that, he is saying, okay, now, since the world is formed, how much of you have discovered of this earth? And all these questions he's going to ask now, 77 of them, deal with God's creation. He begins with the foundations of the earth, or the creation. Then he goes to the flood. And then after that, he goes to a lot of the earth science that we have today. Then he goes to the animal kingdom, and he just goes right on through all the different ologies that we have, or biology, or zoology, astronomy, or any of the rest of these. Not astrology, although at the one time astrology would have been the study of the stars, but then it was corrupted. But the whole idea of where were you? And listen, there's two things. One was, I created the world for you to have dominion over it, and how much of it have you really discovered yet that's out there, if you'll just really search for it from what I tell you? And then how much of it are things that are totally imponderable? Now, science is looking at evidence and the facts and coming to a conclusion based on observable facts. That is science. And God is saying, okay, what have you observed? And as a result of that, what are the very foundations of this earth? And have you laid a line on it yet? Now, of course, in other words, is it a tape measure? Until 1492, we didn't even know that the world was round, or a lot of people didn't. And even whenever Columbus found out he was only half right because he was only halfway around the world. And also, it's interesting how that all these things were known. Some of the things were known or were thought about, but they were either gained or lost throughout man's history. But now notice, as he begins in verse 4, where was I when I laid the foundations of the earth, declare if you have understanding and the measures thereof. And he talks about, and stretched the line upon it. And where are the foundations? Now, here we have a situation where he's talking about the things that were formed. And he says, and the cornerstone thereof, and the morning stars. Now, morning stars, this would be the angels he was talking about. He's not talking about stars. He's talking about the morning stars, who were the angels. And, of course, Satan now called? The angel of light. And so here we see that God created the angels before he created the stars. Now, when we say that, turn with me back to Genesis. Because we see there are some foundations that were there, and he's going to talk about these foundations, and he's going to talk about the flood and what happened to them. In Genesis 1, we say, and the earth was out without form, in verse 2, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the waters. So we see there was a globe, and that God created the heavens and the earth. And the Lord said, let there be light. Now, the Lord created light, but it was 4 days later, or the fourth day, that he created the stars. So think about it. You hear, well, we know the world has to be old because, you know, certain planets out there are a million light years away. No, God created light before he created those planets or those stars. And so he just attached light to those stars. And so we see that even God created light first. Now, with doing that, notice he says, let there be light. And God saw that there was light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, this is where, again, just reading observable revelation of what God says, that tells us that there was waters on the earth and there was waters above the earth. And Henry Morris and John Whitcomb and others, people who study science from the Bible and not evolution, and many others have concluded that God had a canopy of water. They call it the canopy theory, or anyway, but the idea that there was a vapor around the world that protected the world from the rays of the sun, and also caused a greenhouse effect in their observations. And there again, they go to Scripture, and they see that, and that will explain why they have digging underneath those thousands of feet of ice in Antarctic. There is vegetation there. Whenever you go to, some of the most dense, some of the highest mountains, there's vegetation up there where there hasn't been anything growing for years. And all these different things that they have found on the earth. And they wonder how. well, you know, evolutionists say, well, billions of years, the waters flowed back and forth and all that. Well, no, that, you know, they have absolutely no observable thing to hang that on. So how did that vegetation get under the ice? Either it's through God's revelation who tells us that there was something there before the ice was there. So see what we do. We look at it from God's eye view and say, there must have been something there that is different today. Today, what the scientists tell us, they call it uniformitarianism. That is, what goes on today has just been, if it's been going on like this for billions of years, and just things happen naturally and evolved and whatever. And if they can't figure out anything, then boom, they just put another 20 billion years on it, you know, so that it could evolve. Well, it is obvious in the world that the world did not evolve, but things changed rapidly many times. For instance, we talk about the missing links. There is no link at all, no matter what they talk about, what about Lucy and all the rest of those, there's no link between an ape and a man. None. And so, I mean, now they will try to come up with one, and they, you know, people that remember that Lucy back several years ago, and they found the original mother and all this kind of stuff. Well, they found out that she was made up of about 40 different animals out there, you know. And so they just pieced her together. Well, that's not observable science. That is a hypothesis trying to come up with a fact. And you don't do it that way. You observe things, and then from the observation, you come to your conclusions. And all you can do is look at what is there. And folks, there's no there. For evolution, not any. And so we see here that God said there was a canopy over there that is different than it is today. It didn't evolve or whatever. Something happened. And that tells us another thing. As a result of that, if there was that water above the earth, then that starts explaining some things about how people can live to be 900 years old. Because if you notice what happened after the flood, when the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, what happened? Men dropped down drastically. Methuselah, 970 years old, and poor old Abraham was old at 100. You know, I mean, what a drastic drop after the flood. So we start observing things from what God said. So we see that there was a flood. That there was a canopy over the, or something was there, and it was a water vapor. Something God says there was water above the earth, and He tells us also. He says in the firmament, in the midst, and there was divided the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So here we see the foundations of the earth were formed. Now, in saying that, we see there were the fountains of the great deep. Now, if God reveals that, science would tell us, let's go find them. Let's see what God means by that. And if men would quit wasting all their resources on ages and all this kind of stuff they can't prove, and just go to the Bible and look at things, for instance, the earth's movement. And there's all kinds of things. There's a huge rift right down the eastern side of Africa. And, I mean, it's unexplainable. And was that where the fountains of the great deep were? And then you look at, there's so many other things, I don't want to get too technical, but there's all kinds of things that tell us that something was there that changed. Was that, you know, but we see that God said there was a cornerstone. There was something that changed everything that was cataclysmic. I mean, that was there. He said, where were you when I founded, and about the morning star, where the angels were around. So, we see that, and even here, man has not been formed. So it tells us that the angels were formed during this time. And God said, let the waters be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters, he called a sea. The Lord saw that it was good. So I don't want to get too technical with this. If you want to read things, you want to read people. There's two good authors. Both of them have passed away now. John Whitcomb just passed away recently, but he was up in his 90s. But they were not pioneers, but they were really ones that were able to use the money and the resources to really do earth science properly. But Henry Morris and John Whitcomb. And one of the most fascinating books you'll read is the book that Whitcomb wrote on Job and these questions. I mean, he goes through these. He talks about biology, zoology, neurology. I mean, just you name the ologies, and they're all here. And I mean, the guy's a scientist, so he knows all these. I don't even know the ologies out there. You know, I get lost. But he goes through and he talks about all the animal kingdoms and all these different things that God kind of gives you. Hey, guys, have you discovered this yet? Have you looked at this yet? It's just amazing all the things that he's just throwing out there saying, hey, guys, you think you're so smart. Have you found out this yet? And so he's throwing these rhetorical questions out and just snowing these people under, after all, because God is what? Omniscience. He is omniscient. Science means knowledge, and God is all knowledge. So God's got it all. But what does God tell us? He says, if you really want to know wisdom, seek and ye shall find. But where do you seek? Through man's wisdom, God's revelation. Science is true science, and whether it's Kepler or Newton or Faraday, who created the alternating current and the transformers that we have out there, and all these all guys were Christians who said, God said something here, and we got to find out what it was. And Faraday figured out alternating current from just studying the Bible, and that was his basis for getting started, and that's the reason we have transformers out here on the wall, on the poles. Just amazing. Newton, looking at space, and all, he came up with a whole new math because it was so vast, they didn't have math that would take care of it. And so, you know, all these different, trigonometry, what's the one that deals with space? Anyway, it's a math, of course. But all these different things that deal with the space, these things came from Christian men who looked at the Bible. Some things. But now, so we see that he says that let the waters be gathered together in one place. So we're not even talking about man being on earth yet. And we see there's not even a sun yet. He's already talking about the waters. He's talking about light and day. How did that happen without a sun? That also tells us that the world was spinning. But what was the light that separated the darkness until God attached the light to the sun? Now, does God need a sun? No, because the Bible tells us that in heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sun because Jesus is the sun. He's not only the S-O-N, but he's the S-U-N. So we see God doesn't need stars because God is light. And that's something that is phenomenal that people don't understand. And we're going to get into even the whole idea of light he mentions in these passages. But he says, and let God bring forth grass and herb and so forth and the fruit and upon the earth. And it was so. And God brought forth grass and herb yielding after its kind and all this kind of stuff. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Wait a minute. Grass and all that came before there was a sun. You know, that is hard to believe. I mean, how does that happen? That changes evolution totally, doesn't it? I mean, it turns everything on its head. It tells us something was a lot different back then than it is now. That there hasn't always been a sun for billions of years, and it was shone down on this earth for billions of years, and as a result, billions of years of a rotating of the earth. No, God did all this in 3 days before he created the sun. Now, Where's the fountain? So if we go back then, where was the? And we know after 6,000 years, if the world is that old, we know about how big the world is now. But it took us six millennia to figure out how big the world is today. It's interesting. God said, how big is the world? We never figured that out for years. And yet some of the things that we did learn was from people like Columbus and others about charting the world and lining it out and all that. And if you remember, Columbus and Magellan and all those guys used the stars to do it. And they were fantastic voyagers. It's one thing to come over to the West Indies by the stars and chart them out like Columbus did. It's another thing to go back. Because where are you in the middle of the ocean when you don't know anything? But have you ever been out like that? You don't know where you are unless you have the stars. And so we see that even with that, Columbus had used the stars, and the ancient mariners had done it for centuries. So all these things that are happening, and yet we see that the stars weren't even formed until after the grass and all this was on the trees. The leaves were on the tree and the grass was on the ground. So this shows us that the world was made very uniquely, uniquely. That's one of my favorite things. Either things are unique or not unique. They are not very unique or whatever. So it's unique. So we see that in the evening and the morning were the third day. And then the Lord says in verse 14, and the Lord said, let there be lights in the firmament in the heaven. Now remember, he already created the heavens that were above. And he said, okay, and he said, I'm going to divide the day from the night and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So now we have a sun, solar system is set up, and we have time. Time began, of course, on the first day. But it's the fourth day before we have years, before we have the spinning earth going around a sun, orbiting around the sun, and all the planets are in place. Now, that is phenomenal when you really think about it, because that tells us that this whole world didn't just come from a big bang and it just and there was order out of chaos. God designed it from the very beginning. This third rock from the sun, or the Big Bang Theory, or all this kind of stuff. Folks, that is as bad as the Egyptians with the elephant and the tortoise and the snake, you know, that the world was on, or Atlas with on the shoulders or whatever. Folks, that was all man's imagination, because man is very limited. But we see that God created the world, and notice that even the sun wasn't even around until after the grass was on here. Okay, now we're not going to go any farther than that, but let me ask you this. Biblically speaking, which came first? If you know Genesis 1, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken, because he had the chicken, and then after its kind, right? So the chicken came first. So you can say, well, which came first, chicken or egg? Chicken, because God said so. Boy, it straightens out a lot of bad jokes, doesn't it? We see that that these are all things that when you really start thinking biblically, then it changes, even because we've been so conditioned and we've been so brainwashed that we let science take us away from what God says. I was listening to, Al Gore, but John Kerry. And he was being questioned by a member of Congress. And Kerry was going into all the light years and how long it took us to get here and all this kind of stuff. And they were going back and forth on how many billions of years all these things happen. I'm going, what a waste of time. I mean, these are the elite people. And you and I know more about what God has done than they ever will, unless they get saved and turn to the Lord. But we see then that, and we're wasting billions of money, billions of dollars, sending things out to outer space, trying to figure out how the origins of the universe. In fact, and I think I mentioned this, but a couple of years ago, there was the British satellite that finally got to Mars. And you know what it was called? Beagle. It was the Beagle. You know why they named it the Beagle? because that was the name of the ship that Darwin used when he went to Madagascar and other places and was developing his theory of evolution. And that was one of the ships that he's on, so he called it the Beagle. What a waste of time. They got started off on their whole spacecraft, the whole mission started off on the wrong set of knowledge. And so we see that God created the heavens and earth, and he did it a very special way. And it would be very interesting. We know that the spheres and so forth, but it would still be interesting to find out where is the very core, where is the very foundation of the earth? I mean, what keeps it together? And man has still not found that. They're not looking for it. But what is God talking about there? And then the fountains of the great deep. That is where Whitcomb and others come up. Because we know that those broke up during the flood. And so the canopy broke. The heavens were broke open. And the fountains of the great deep. So both of them, the water came down and water came up. And it flooded the earth for about a year and a half. Now, it's interesting because we'll see as you go through Job. Job continually, both Job and we'll mention, see what God says, keeps mentioning ice. Now, we're talking about here in the Middle East, but they were used to ice. And the ice ages was still going on during the time of Job and probably Abraham and others, because that's when the ice age was, whenever the flood came off the earth, some of it had to freeze. And that's why you find, we'll get too deep right now. But you can see how interesting it is, and you just keep going and going on this stuff. But it starts unraveling in your mind about what we have been studying in our textbooks and what God says. So we see that there was the sun. So let's go back to chapter 38. And he keeps asking these questions. He says to him, where are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who? What is the cornerstone thereof? The foundations are fastened. I mean, the earlier Job says, you hung the world on nothing. And so he understood that. And so he understood more than the Egyptians did. And so he says in verse 7, the morning stars sang together. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, this is where we have to get into understand. This is where Whitcomb and others, including Ken Ham today, who's kind of an offshoot of, kind of a disciple of these men and others, have studied. You know, and the morning stars, from what we understand and see in Scripture, we're talking about angels. And these angels sing together. So when was it that the morning stars, a third of them, decided to rebel? I don't know. But many people believe right during the time of the creation. And then how long was it after that that Satan met Adam? We don't know. But it was, obviously there was a time when all the angels of heaven said, is this going to be our location? Is this where God's going to use us for ministry? Or what are we going to be doing in our creation? So there's a whole dimension of beings out there that we don't know exactly what God did, but they had an assignment, and they sang together whenever the world was formed. So they were saying, wow, look what God can do, you know. And then something happened. We don't know exactly why, because God hasn't revealed it to us. But one day, folks, about 50 years from now, I'm going to have a good time talking about it, aren't you? Because I'll know. But there's just so many things that God throws out here. But he says, where were you in the morning stars? He says, or who shut up the sea with the doors? Now, he's going through the flood. And here, folks, I can guarantee you that global warming is not going to flood the world. I can guarantee you the sea levels are not going to rise because the Bible says it will never happen again. One, we know that God promised Noah. But also scientifically, God showed Job and even David in the book of Psalms. Because notice now, he says, and who shut up the sea with its doors, in other words, you put a barrier on it, and when it break forth, or if it has issued out of the womb, as if it issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud and the garment thereof. Now, the cloud came after the flood. And so I made the garments and the thick darkness and the swaddling thereof, and I break it up for my and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves stay. Now, of course, he is talking about this is poetically, but he's saying, see, you are not, see, he's saying, you're not going to go any farther than this. I put bars, I put doors. You are limited to what you can do now. Of course, this is poetic language, what we call that personification or whatever. But he is saying, God is saying, the seas will not go any farther than what I have designed them to do. And so God tells us that. And so here we see that that is here. But in Psalm 33:9, he says, he spoke and it was done. But turn with me back over to to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, we see that, again, God, through revelation, is talking to us. In Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9. Notice he says here, he says, let's go back to verse 5. He says, who laid the foundations of the earth that they should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Now, when did the waters stand above the mountains? During the flood. At thy rebuke, they fled, or they came down. Remember, with Moses and the dove, excuse me, not Moses and the ark, but Noah and the ark. And so the waters came down, and said, at the voice of thy thunder, and they hastened away. They go up by the mountains, and they go down by the valleys unto the place where thou hast founded them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Now, here we see that God is telling us in Psalm 104 that the waters are not going to cover the earth again. So now I would like for them to raise. They say if the water sea level raises about about a foot or so, it would cover New York and Philadelphia and Los Angeles. Realize those are all the liberal capitals, folks. That'd be a great. No, we don't want that. But you know, but there again, you know, the waters are set by God's bound. Now you say, what about Venus, where you see the water coming up, or what about some? There's always going to be different things happening on the earth where there's going to be. Little, because the earth is very active, but as far as the boundaries of the seas and so forth, don't worry, we will never have the Atlantic Ocean coming into Illinois. God's promised that. Now, isn't it sad though, in man's perversion, that God is man has taken the very promise of God and the covenant of God that God made with Noah and now has perverted it, and now we have the rainbow being used for perversion today rather than for revelation. How sad that is, but it's diabolical. It shows you what can happen with man. And so we see now that God has promised all these things, and he's just getting to, hey, folks, we're not even on number 10 yet as far as questions. That's 70 questions. I mean, over 70 questions he's asking. And he goes through. He says, I made the cloud, and I broke it up. Verse 11, he says, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but never further. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring, that's the dawn, to know its place? Now, what is the day spring? The day spring is mentioning the morning star. Of course, we know the Lord Jesus is equated with the bright morning star. But what is the morning star today? What's the one thing that we've been able to observe ever since Noah's time? What has it been? Venus. And so it's still around and dawn and so forth. And he says, how can you explain that? It's there every morning. And folks, the same thing that we can see today was something that Moses could see. You know, how can you explain that? It's the same. The sun also rises, and it rose today just like it did then. Now, that is constancy, but it came by design and not by evolution. And so we see that he says in verse 13, that thou mightest take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked, and how can you shake them out of it? And he says, and it's turned as clay to a seal. And he's going to talk about how the clay and water mix together and they become hard. And that's all part of earth science. And what happens with all that and stones and how they formed and all that. He says in verse, I just wrote down several of them. Verse 16. Notice he says, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked to search the search of the death? Oh my, first of all, the whole idea of the ecology and how that springs turn into rivers and rivers flow to the sea and how the water picks up the water in the sea and takes it back up and starts the whole thing all over again. He talks about that in other places in Job. We won't get to it tonight. But just all these things. Have you observed that? Have you observed the depth of the sea? Folks, we didn't know that there were... You realize that they found the USS Hornet in the deepest part of the ocean back this past summer. And it was down in the Marianas Trench. It was the Battle of the Coral Sea, which is the deepest. And it's 7 miles deep. And they finally got something after all this time that can go down and measure that far down. And I like what one old 90-year-old sailor said. He was on the ship and was one of the survivors. He said, I got $40 in my locker down there. If they find it, they can have it. And so, you know, it's kind of interesting. But, you know, all these things that are just, folks, we haven't even scratched the surface yet of the things that God has made. And just think, if we spent these billions of dollars on what God says is laid out there, just go out there and look at it the way that I've laid it out there, you'll find a lot of things. Now, we're not going to get into it. Now, we're already past 7 o'clock. But I want to get into things like he talks about in verse 35. We'll look at this more next week. I just want to whet your appetite. Lightnings. He's talking about electricity there. He says, canst thou send lightnings that they may go? Can you direct electricity? Folks, can you direct electricity today? Yes, you can. But he says, and who's put in the inner part and given an understanding to the heart? And then, we're going to look at understanding to the inner part now. Okay, what makes your brain work? And do you realize we have electrical currents that we call electricity? And then we have electrical currents we call brain waves. And you've got electrical currents called pacemakers and all these different things that God has laid out and man's been discovering more by mistake because of his ignorance and turning away from God rather than by design. If he would just, how many things could we have known years ago if man would just sought God rather than his own understanding? And so all these things that are there, and he says, do you understand this? And, of course, Job didn't. But then we look at history, and we know through archaeology that there are places in Africa where they were doing cataract surgery back before the time of Christ. It's just interesting. One of the most fascinating stories I've ever heard was from from Vernon Rosenau. He's now the head of the Baptist Mid-Missions, another mission board that... as a sister one to the one that we have most of our missionaries through, Baptist Rural Missions. But Vernon Rosenau was born and raised on the mission field. And his father, Vernon was third generation Central African Republic. And his grandfather, he remembered his grandfather telling him, he said, when we went to Central African Republic, we went there right during World War One. We had to dodge German submarines to get down to the South Atlantic, and they had to go all the way down to South Africa and go up by whatever way to get them. You can imagine what a trip like that would have been, all the way up into Central Africa. That is a huge, long way. And Ferd Rosenau was his father. He was a Dutchman. But Ferd Rosenau, and there's just some harrowing stories that in a little booklet that I have about how their first days on the mission field there in Central African Republic, what's called Central African Republic today. But he went there and he was amazed at how that many of the people, they looked at him in awe. And he couldn't understand it, and they weren't mean or anything else, but he was able to get in and start talking with them, and he led several of them to the Lord. And they started growing and so forth. And the African chieftain had a son. And the African chieftain and the tribes that they were around there in Central African Republic, they were told, every one of them had a biographer or a family tree person. In other words, if I was the son or something then of a chief, one of the sons, then I would be responsible to know who my daddy was, my granddaddy was, my great-granddaddy, my grandmama, all the way back 20, 30 generations. And so that would be drilled into your head, and you would, because they didn't have writing, so somebody had to know who all the parents were because of the tribes that were around. So they could know who got married, and so, I mean, these guys were pretty smart, you know. But the guy who did that said that my dad told me, and this is Ferd Rosenau, Ferd Rosenau told Vernon, and Vernon, of course, was told, and Ferd was told by the chieftain. He said that the chieftain's son said that my dad told me that we had the truth one day, but we lost it. And I don't know where it is, but one day we'll find it. And it's going to be a white person who's going to do it. Who's going to come? He said, I didn't even know what a white person was. I'd never seen a white person. And you were the one who came to our village and told us about the Lord Jesus. That just amazes me. How much of the world knew the Lord Jesus but lost him? And folks, when you lose it, you go off in all kinds of strange things, including the hideous things of evolution and all the rest. And boy, we can get into that. Evolution brought on World War I and World War II by survival of the fittest and all the rest of this stuff. It's just amazing. And I agree with William Jennings Bryan, who said most of the problems in America are caused by evolution. Now, boy, he was against it, but you know, a lot of the things he was talking about, he saw was happening with back in the 1800s with Hegel and all these guys, Marx and all this, survival of the fittest, and what happened? That produced Nazi Germany. Well, that produced Germany of World War I and World War II, because after all, they were the super race. I mean, folks, if we evolve, then in the survival of the fittest, who's the fittest? Is your family better than mine? No, my family's better than yours. And so you see what happens. And so the whole idea of the master race came from evolution. And so, and of course, blacks are not, and that's the thing that bothers me so much. There is no black person that came from an ape. There is no reason. I mean, apes, they talk about, you know, don't call a black person a monkey or anything like that. You don't, I mean, all of us can be called monkeys, but none of us came from a monkey, including the black people. And so, isn't it sad? But they have been hooked. They've been, had that moniker put on them, and as a result, they rebel against it very strongly, and it's a false premise in the first place. It's amazing how all that goes on. I'm going too far, but we just got scratched the surface. But just all the things that come out of just the thing. Where were you? Are you listening to me? Are you going to go back and look at the Lord is saying to Job, I am revealing to you things, and you don't know them. And the rest of you guys don't know it. But if you really want to have knowledge, it begins with what? The basis of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. That's where it all starts. It begins with a good, healthy respect for what God says, and then go from there. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it can mean in our lives. Lord, straighten us out. Help us to understand what your word means in our lives. And even our very brain waves are measured by you. And so, Father, we pray every nerve in our body is created by you. Every atom of our existence is created by you.
And Lord, you know the end from the beginning. And you know every atom of Denny's body. And you know what it's going to take to heal it. And so, Father, we pray for his healing because you're the divine physician. Bless your people, Lord, and give us wisdom because we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.